I'm reading this morning from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come in. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And as I read and reread those words of Paul, I thought about that hymn that said, "We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. We've a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above has sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love." That hymn has been called the Baptist Anthem and also the theme song for women on missions. It reminds us of who we are and what we are about as the people of God. For we do indeed have a story to tell, a message to give, to share. But again, the question: will that message get through? As far as your life is concerned, as far as our church is concerned, will the message get through to a lost and waiting world? As I said last week, it's possible for God's people to get in the way of the message, to be a barrier, rather than a channel of the good news of God's love. And I talked about some of those things that create a barrier to the gospel, to reaching the lost. Division and strife in the fellowship will create a barrier. That's not our problem. But it was certainly a problem for the church in Corinth. I talked about minimizing the cross. Playing down the significance of the cross can be a barrier. Some people live by the philosophy, just be a good person, do unto others. And that's a good motto for living. But it is not the message of salvation that Christ bore the consequences of our sins on the cross, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I talked about misunderstanding our mission can be a barrier. We are not here merely to survive, but to share the gospel. And I talked about our living, our lifestyle, and how that can be a barrier to reaching the lost. That was true of the church in Corinth, by the way. If you read chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians, you find that some of God's people were living just about like the pagans were living around them. And in some cases, they were living worse than the pagans. And Paul tells them in no uncertain terms that they needed to be done with that kind of living. He said, "You are not your own now. You are bought with a price. You belong to the Lord now. And you need to live like people who belong to the Lord." I heard about a pastor who was visiting in the hospital, and it was unusually quiet that day in the hospital, and he was walking up the hallway, and he came to a door, and he knocked on the door to a room, and the man inside said, "Come on in, preacher." And he walked in. He said, "How did you know I was knocking on the door?" He said, "I'd recognize your walk anywhere." Do people recognize your walk? I'm talking about your walk in Christ. Do people recognize your walk? The things you say, the things you do, the places you go. Do they recognize you as a disciple of Christ? And I would go on and suggest to you this morning that overlooking our personal mission field can be a barrier to reaching the lost. I'm afraid that a lot of Baptists have the mindset that if I give my money to international missions, if I pray for the missionaries, and I support the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, I've done what I need to do for missions. But we need to understand that the place that where God has placed each of us is our own personal mission field. I'm talking about the neighborhoods where we live. Now, of course, it can be anywhere you happen to be, at work, where you socialize, where you work out or go to school, but especially where you live. You recall that Jesus said to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest. Look on the mission field," he was saying to them, "that is right there in front of you." And following his death and his resurrection, he said to his disciples, "You are my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Yes. But first of all, he said, "You are my witnesses right here in Jerusalem. Right here where you're living." And I submit to you that in order to claim our neighborhoods for Christ, we're going to have to get out of our routines. And we're going to have to get to know the people who live around us. For the truth of the matter is that there are people, Christian people, scattered all over Sanford and other communities who do not know the people who live across the street from where they live, or even the people who live next door. Fred Craddock tells that we had a dinner guest in our home who was spending the night. And following dinner, he went out for a walk and he came back in and he said, "Oh, those are really nice folks that live next door." He said, "I met Mr. Young and his wife from Seoul, Korea. Very nice couple." And Craddock said, "Well, I had heard some Koreans had moved in down there, but I didn't know." And when he said their first names, "I was judged," he said. Would that describe you? Are you judged by that story? Then perhaps you need to get out of your routine and go for a walk. Get to know the people around you. Talk to them. Introduce yourself to them. Build a relationship. And in time, they will begin to share with you some of what is going on in their lives, their struggles, their hurts. And in those moments, God can use you to share what Christ means to you and what Christ can mean to them. Now, together with what I've just said, I want to add these two comments by two Christian writers. The first comes from Darrell Bach in his commentary on Luke's Gospel. Bach writes, "Evangelism requires time and energy in order to reach the lost. Sometimes it takes years. But our Lord calls us to get out among the people and build the relationships that allow us to draw others to God. In our fast-moving and busy culture, developing such relationships can be hard. The best opportunities come from work, school contacts, neighbors. In each case, opportunities exist that can lead to deeper relationships. One member of our church had a creative idea to meet unbelievers. He and his wife homeschooled their children and were active in a church. A combination that made finding, much less pursuing, the lost difficult. They decided to have a Who Are Those Guys party. They invited their neighbors over for ice cream and a cookout. Whoever wanted to come and meet the people that they lived next to but rarely got to know could do so. They now hold the get-together periodically in order to build relationships with the people God has placed them next to." And he went on to say, "Lunches at work provide another opportunity. Over a period of weeks or months or even years, we can build relationships where we communicate in a caring way that we are praying for fellow employees. There are numerous possibilities for evangelistic contacts once we commit ourselves to look for those opportunities." And then he concluded by saying, "Jesus calls us to be on the lookout for the lost, just as he was, and to be prepared to take the initiative in helping them find their way home to God." Ken Chafin, in his book, The Reluctant Witness, writes this, "When I was a seminary student in Fort Worth, Texas, there was in Broadway Baptist Church a man named Homer Covey. He had been president of the Chamber of Commerce. He was president of Worth Foods, a chain of grocery stores in the city. When Homer Covey was about 65 years old, H. Guy Moore led him to faith in Jesus Christ, and he became a radiant Christian. Now, in spite of the fact that Homer Covey had run the Chamber of Commerce and was the president of a corporation, he was timid about sharing his faith. I don't think that is uncommon. I think there are people who can run vast corporations who are nervous about talking to one person about Jesus Christ. So he devised himself a plan. He began to pick out friends that he felt needed to experience what had happened to him. And he began to look around for something that was going on that his friend would be interested in. He invited his friends to men's meetings. Some he invited to his Bible study class. Others he invited to hear his pastor speak. He became a specialist at sharing Christian events with his lost friends. A very simple strategy, wouldn't you think? Yet when Homer Covey died, he left a score of men in Fort Worth who had become Christians because in his own way he had become an Andrew. He had become an introducer of men to Jesus Christ. And to all of that, I would add this, that the key to being a channel of God's love to others is prayer. And I want to encourage you this morning to get someone on your heart. Look around at work, your social contacts, in your neighborhood, and start praying for someone specifically, that God might work in their hearts, and pray to God that He might help you to build a relationship with that individual. And then pray that in time, God will give you the opportunity, and He will, to share your faith. Start praying now and keep on praying, and God will open that door. That opportunity will come. And if no one specific comes to your mind, then pray this prayer. Lord, lead me to someone who needs you as much as I need you. If you'll pray that prayer, God will answer it. And I'm going to leave you with this. And I pray that it will encourage each of us to allow God to use us as we are, where we are, where we live. The words go like this. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? And we are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize we must give our lives? For people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And I would add, they're right next door to you and me. Our hymn of invitation, I Surrender All.